It's one of the most poignant scenes in all of the Old Testament. An old man is dying. He knows he's dying. He's not resisting it in any way, but he's going to die soon. In fact, the rest of his life can't be measured in years or months or weeks or even days. He's got a couple of hours left to live, and he has something very, very important to do. He needs to talk to his sons and tell them what God has revealed to him about what's ahead. In the chapter that precedes our text for this morning, the old man has spent a good deal of time talking with two of his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. They would figure prominently in the history of Israel, but that was all ahead. Now, he calls his sons around his bed. And sitting on the side of his bed, supporting himself with his staff, he begins to speak. His words are important. He's in control of his thoughts, and the Holy Spirit is in control of him. This story is a sweet story and a story you must reckon with, but it has a backstory, and you'll appreciate this story more if you know the backstory. The backstory starts in Genesis chapter 3, where God says to the two he created, Adam and Eve, "You see that tree over there? You can eat anything that's in the garden. Help yourself. But don't eat of that tree. In the day that you eat of it, things will change. Sin will enter the earth, and you will die." They ate, and soon enough, they died. In dealing with them, God turned to the serpent, and he said, "There's one coming whom you're going to have to deal with, because you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head." It's a he. It's a man. He's going to be born of the seed of the woman. Well, that doesn't narrow things down at all, because every man who's ever been born was born of the seed of a woman. But in Genesis chapter 12, God narrowed things down greatly, and he chose Abram, later to be called Abraham. Through him would come the line that would lead to this promised one. But there's a potential glitch in the story, because Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Who's it going to be? And God settled that question by saying, "In Isaac will your seed be called." Isaac grew to manhood, eventually took a ride, began to have children. He had two sons, Jacob and Esau. So which is the one who's going to carry the line forward? And God said, "It's Jacob. I've loved him." But here's a real glitch. Jacob had 12 sons. 12. Who's going to carry the line forward toward this promised one? Is it going to be Reuben, the oldest? The firstborn son had all sorts of privileges, and a lot of things accrued to him. But it's not going to be Reuben. Is it going to be Joseph, his favorite son? No. He had a lot to do with Joseph. Joseph lived a long time in Egypt, and all that Jacob knew was that he was supposed to be dead because he'd been given a bloody robe that was his, Joseph's. Is it going to be the wife's favorite son, Benjamin? No. Not going to be Benjamin. It's going to be the fourth son, Judah. the fourth son, Judah. And as the old man leaned on his staff and gathered his sons around him, he spoke some words about Judah and what was ahead for him that still resonate today. Some of those words have been fulfilled, literally fulfilled. Some of his words are being fulfilled even as we meet together today. So now, knowing that much, you are ready to read our text. But it'll be different today. I want you to read it in unison as one great voice proclaiming a prophecy from the scripture. But I don't want you to read it from your Bible. If you read it from your Bible, we'll be speaking tongues. Some of the folks who come to Newcastle read the NIV. Some of them read the English Standard Version. Some of them read the NASB. Some of them read the New King James. That would be our problem. So, you have notes in your bulletin, sermon notes. They look like this. And at the top of that little strip of paper, you'll find our text, Genesis 49:10, in bold print. So I'm asking you to be bold in your speech. And stand, remain standing for prayer, and read this in unison. Are you ready? Let's do. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Father God, deal with us now. Open our minds and our hearts to this great prophecy. Grant us understanding of your plan. Help us to see your plan of redemption as Jacob speaks to us. I ask you through Jesus, my Savior. Amen. Please be seated. To take this verse apart and deal with what it says, I want to speak to you about the shepherd, Jesus, and what it says here in Genesis 49:10 speaks of a scepter, a Shiloh, and a Savior. Scepter, Shiloh, Savior. Scepter, Shiloh, Savior. Say those three words. Scepter, Shiloh, Savior. Good for you. It is important that we pay attention to each of these words, and they have something to say to us. Concerning a scepter, I've never held a scepter in my hand. I don't expect to. I've seen pictures of a few. I know what they are. They're a token, a wand, a sign, a rod, a representation, a symbol. A scepter says, I'm in charge. I make the rules here. This will be done my way. It's a scepter that means power and authority. Archaeologists and anthropologists tell us that there are primitive tribes where they have a scepter, and the scepter is held by the chief, the man in charge of that tribe. A scepter is usually about that long, has a bulbous sort of a head on it, and it tapers down to a small size that you can hold in your hand. It is a symbol of the power and the authority that is being held by that person. When they elect a new chief, he holds the scepter. In a monarchy, the king passes the scepter on to his next son. I've seen pictures of the scepter that's owned by the King of England, covered in gold, precious stones, worth a king's ransom. And I've seen pictures of more primitive scepters, just a seemingly something like a primitive Olympic torch. Whatever it is, it says, I'm the one in charge. And what Jacob said to his sons was, there's coming a day when Judah will rule. No one would have thought that possible the day he said those words. As a matter of fact, from the day Jacob said those words to his sons, till there was a man sitting on the throne of Israel who was from the tribe of Judah, was 600 years. 600 years. When Israel came out of Egypt, they were a theocracy. Theos means God. God was in charge. God ruled directly. As a matter of fact, he spoke directly to Moses and to Aaron and to the high priest. And the high priest had in his pockets two stones, the Urim and the Thummim. And by using those stones, he could determine God's will in any situation. But the people of Israel didn't want God to rule. They wanted a king like the other nations around them. So they picked a king. They picked Saul. Most of you know that. Saul started well, but Saul didn't end well. Saul was a disaster. Saul ultimately went to a witch to find out how to lead his nation instead of turning to God and asking. And God took the kingdom out of his hands. And God picked the next king over Israel. His name was David. And God got what he wanted. Get this. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, but David was from the tribe of Judah. Jacob said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Shiloh. Got to think about Shiloh. Shiloh, the word, means rest and tranquility. It means peace. Jesus came and taught, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you Shiloh. I will give you rest. He said, come unto me, and I will give you rest for your soul. He gave rest. He can give that because of his power and his authority, because he holds the scepter. As a matter of fact, J. Vernon McGee wrote, the scepter of the universe is held in nail-pierced hands. Don't forget that. Do you know anything about the power and authority of Jesus? John 1 says that there was nothing made that was made without him. He made it all. That's power. He is the creator. While he walked on this earth, he forgave sins. And the people who watched him were aghast. The scribes and Pharisees blew a circuit breaker off the wall. What are they going to do? This man forgave sins. Only God can forgive sins. Had they finished that syllogism rightly, if he forgave sins and only God can forgive sins, this man must be God. Bullseye. Home run. That's true. This man was God. But instead they saw it. He forgave sins. Only God can forgive sins. We got to kill him. And they did. He had the power and the authority to forgive sins. When his friend Lazarus died, he went to the tomb. And he stood outside the tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, dead 4 days, came forth. And Jesus taught on that occasion, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Now, careful. if any emperor, Caesar, president, potentate, prime minister, high muckety muck, whoever, were to claim, I have the power of life and death and I can raise the dead, he'd be put in a rubber room to keep himself safe. He would be a mess. But Jesus said it, and it was true. That's not all. When he prepared to leave the earth, they gathered on the hillside, and the last thing he said to them was, all power in heaven and in earth is mine. So go and preach the gospel to every creature. And while you're at it, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all the things that I have said to you. If any man said that he had all the power in heaven and on earth, he'd be fitted for a straitjacket. That's not all. He came as Shiloh. Are you beginning to remember the words? The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Besides being the name of one of our Civil War battles, Shiloh means rest and peace. Judah means praise. When my Jesus came, he came to give peace and rest and praise. So Romans 5:1 says that therefore we have peace with God, not just with others around us, but peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our power, our scepter. He is our peace, our Shiloh. And that's not all. He is our Savior. Are you catching on to the words? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, natural procreation, until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Some translations, that last phrase is not easily translated. Some translations make it, unto him shall the gathering of the people be, and some translations make it, he will gather obedient people. So this Shiloh, this holder of the scepter, this Savior, is gathering obedient people. You don't have to be a great linguist to put those two ideas together. The people he's gathering are obedient to him. In fact, he said, you need to be obedient. If you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, if you love me, do what I say. When you do, you taste of his peace. Does he hold a scepter over your heart? Does he make the rules for your life? Are you at peace and at rest with him? I'm so glad he gathered me. I'm so glad he gathered me. And now I want to live in obedience to him. People have been gathering to him for 2,000 years. Have you been gathered to Jesus? Have you accepted his scepter over you? I want his control on my life. I welcome it. He's my Savior. I don't know if you know this, but over the years, Newcastle has become something of a haven for other pastors. Not pastors on our staff, our pastors, but just other pastors. One man came here who had been deeply wounded by his church, shamefully wounded. He needed some time to heal and just hear the word and be a part of our fellowship. Two men have come to Newcastle in their retirement, older pastors, retired and wise, and
having served for years. One came from Metamora and one came from Washington. I was glad to have them here. They knew how to pray for a dopey old pastor. They both spoke of the so what test. The so what test. I'm sure you know all about it. They said, when you have finished your notes for your message and think you're ready to preach it in your office to yourself. And then say, so what? In other words, have I just done exposition and told them what the verse says and examined some of the words in it? We've done that this morning. I believe in expository preaching. But so what? What am I supposed to do with it? How is it supposed to change me? What do I do when I go to the office or the school or the plant the next day? Does it make any difference to me? So what? So I invite you to say, so what?
So what?
Thank you. I'm glad you asked. Unless you've been living under a rock in the desert for the last few years, you know that our world right now, middle of December 2025, is being shaped in part by three great superpowers: China, Russia, United States. China has been threatening for years to take Taiwan. Russia has been threatening to take Ukraine, and they've done it, or started. And Putin won't give back the part that they've already taken. I don't care about peace, according to him. A few thousand years ago, one of the dominant powers on this earth was Babylon. They didn't rule the whole earth, but they ruled a chunk of it. And God used them to punish and straighten out his people. Babylon began to flex its muscles and stretch its borders, and they invaded Israel. And they took town after town and city after city. And finally they came to Jerusalem and they surrounded Jerusalem. There was a king at that time. Nebuchadnezzar was the one who had led Babylon to conquer Israel. There were a couple kings in between. The current king of Babylon was Belshazzar. Belshazzar. When the forces under Nebuchadnezzar whopped Jerusalem, they took the people prisoners and marched them back to Jerusalem, or back to Babylon, to make them their slaves. That's how Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, got to Babylon. Well, they were teenagers at the time, and now Daniel is in his middle 80s. And Belshazzar, the current king of Babylon, threw a feast for his notables, his leaders. In the middle of the feast, drunken feast, he decided that they ought to use all the gold goblets and cups and chalices from the temple in Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar had grabbed when they defeated Jerusalem. They broke down the walls, they burned the gates, and they absolutely destroyed the temple. And they took all the gold utensils from that. And Belshazzar figured, we ought to use those gold chalices to drink and drink and drink and toast our gods. And God said, that does it. You're done. So a hand wrote on the wall, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. They could read the letters, but they couldn't read the words. They needed somebody who could, and that somebody was Daniel. Daniel, the old man. And he came into their feast, and he looked and he read the words. And Jezer says, "You got to tell me what it says." And Daniel says, "You won't like it." And Daniel said, "It says, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. This night, the kingdom is required of you." Whew! Belshazzar didn't know it. But at the very time Daniel was reading those words, the Persian army was coming in under the wall into the city of Babylon. They had diverted the water from the aqueduct and were marching through the aqueduct inside the city. And that night, they carved Belshazzar into little pieces and they took the city. The Persians had a larger empire than the Babylonians had. Our guys in the Wise Guys are studying the book of Daniel. And it's been fascinating to see how that developed and how Daniel developed as the years passed. The Persians had a larger empire on this earth than the Babylonians, but the Persians were supplanted by the Greeks. You know the name Philip of Macedon and his son Alexander the Great? The Greeks had a larger empire than the Persians had had. And the Greeks were supplanted by the Romans. And the Romans had an empire that was larger than any of those. In fact, it stretched from India all the way to Ethiopia in northern Africa. And it stretched up across Europe, including Britain. Roman Empire. And one day, Caesar, they called their emperor Caesar and then attached his given name to it. One day, Caesar Augustus had a wild idea. I wonder who planted it in his head. Caesar Augustus issued a decree that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to his own city to be taxed, where the birth records are, and to pay the tax. And that is what God used to bring a carpenter named Joseph and his very pregnant espoused wife named Mary to walk 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, because this God had said, "Thou Bethlehem, Judah, though thou be little among the princes of Judah, out of thee shall come a ruler who will rule my people Israel. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be," Jacob said. Whoa. And then the scriptures go on to say, "And while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. And they called his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Unto him shall be the gathering of obedient people." Oh my! Isn't that interesting? Galatians chapter 4 says, "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law." That's us. You can't evade God's law. But he came as made of a woman. Do you remember Jacob's words? "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes." He's in charge. And the gathering of obedient people is to him. They are people who are at peace with God and people who are enjoying fellowship with God. And they are obedient to what he says. Christmas is only a few days away. There are sales now that probably will not be repeated for a long time. Everything on earth is for sale. If you buy from us. In fact, if you buy from us, I'll give you free shipping. I read of a store where if you buy from them, they'll absorb the sales tax. Woo! But if you wait until the middle of January to buy that item from that store, you won't get the sale price, and you won't get free shipping, and you'll pay the taxes yourself. You understand that there are sales on right now that are limited time offers? Salvation is a limited time offer. Did you know that? Salvation is a limited time offer. The offer of salvation will end with one of two things happening. Either you die or Jesus returns. Either way, if you wait until then, you don't get the sale price. I know that there will be a few people saved during the tribulation. You don't want to bet that you'll be one of them. We've just finished as a congregation a lengthy trip through the book of Hebrews. It was a good trip. You know what Hebrews says about this? It says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Ooh. So that if Jesus is speaking to you and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, don't you play games with that. You respond to the Lord. In fact, the book of Acts in chapter 4 says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So don't delay. God's offer has a terminus on it. Jacob said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. That was literally fulfilled. Unto him shall be the gathering of obedient people. That has been being fulfilled for 2,000 years. And if you're as smart as I think you are, you will accept his offer. Pray with me. Father God, you hold the scepter. We invite you to hold the scepter over our hearts. You are the Shiloh, the giver of rest and peace, the only one who can. David prayed, he restores my soul. Lord God, I don't know anybody else who's in the soul-restoring business, just you. So restore our souls, because unto you, unto my Savior, is the gathering of obedient people. Let it be so, even today. I pray through Jesus. Amen. Thank you.